I wanted to share with you a scripture that has helped me an awful lot over the years, and I don't think it's the easiest scripture to get the revelation of, but if you can get it, it's going to be so helpful for you in incidents that happen in your life on a daily basis. I want everybody to get a Bible or share with somebody. These two verses that I want to read are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Because I want everybody to have a Bible or join with somebody that has one. Hallelujah. In this portion of the Bible, it's referred to as the Olivet, or not the Olivet, but the Sermon on the Mount. And there's just tremendous wisdom that Jesus was imparting. And he obviously wants us to be in tune with the revelation of what he had on his heart. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. That doesn't make much sense, but we're going to explain it and bring it right down into simple everyday living. Verse 26. It makes it clear to me that this is something very important. For Jesus said, I say unto thee, if you're victimized by what's happening in that verse 25, you're not going to get free of it or come out from thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Lord, I pray for a special revelation of the Holy Spirit to make this clear and simple, and we can see how it works in life, and it can help us in our experiences. You said in the world we have tribulation, but we should be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. I ask for a special blessing in sharing your word tonight that people will understand and it will be a help to their life. I ask it in Jesus' name. I wanted to share with you just an illustration that just happened to me this past Monday, and again brought this scripture back to mind to me. Most of us here know that Cindy and I are living out in Heather Gardens, and usually when I leave, I go out. There's only a couple different ways you can get out of Heather Gardens. One of them is turn onto Yale. Well, usually when I come out, I'll get in the left lane because that's a turn lane to go onto Yale rather than going straight. And I just did that out of habit. And I just gotten up and I was in my car. And I was going and I pulled in the left lane there. Then I look over and there's a big detour there. I knew it was there, but I hadn't seen it. So I couldn't turn left. So I had to wait until a couple cars pulled up on my right side there. So I just figured I'd wait, turn my turn signal on, and kind of wait. And I did. But boy, pretty soon it was three cars, it was four cars, it was five cars. And I looked around, and another gentleman could easily have let me move in, move over. But he looked at me and he said, that was the wrong thing to do at that time. It really, it caught me off guard. And I thought some unkind thoughts. You ever done that? Thought if I was Joe Lewis, I'd go jerk you out of that car and we'd settle this thing. But I don't think I did right in as a mature believer, just walking with the Holy Spirit. That was the bottom line. Because he was just, no, sir, you're not coming. That was an adversarial situation. And I've learned that if you don't deal with these adversarial situations, they can affect your spirit and it can lead to something major, not something little. And the Lord has taught me, at least challenged me, to follow the steps that he has here. I've done it so many times, I just kind of want to break it down for you, because I know these things happen to you on a daily basis, as they will, it did to me. There's a way to deal with these situations when they come up. In this case, if I hadn't have pulled off and prayed and asked the Lord to deliver me from any failure, mistake I had made, make sure my spirit's right, the enemy could have taken this thing and it could have been something that it could have built up all day in my life and even more. But here's the instruction. Agree with thy adversary quickly while thou art in the way with you, or you know, he can deliver you to the judge. See, so I opened myself up for the judge. The one that is the accuser of the brethren is Satan. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, 10, he was ready to jump on me right away. You talk, you're a preacher, and blah, 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 blah. He was ready to jump all over me. Romans 8:16 or 8:36 says, he looks for ways that he can hurt us and kill us all the day long. This is just the beginning of my day, to wreck my day. I should have had my spirit under total control, and I didn't. So am I going to fall into this pattern where all this negative stuff can set up, or are you going to reverse it? Well, I've been through it enough that I just went and parked and made sure that thing was handled right in the spirit before I went on. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, when these things happen, don't give place to the devil. And that's what I did. I'd given place to the devil. And so the judge comes in, and if he had to have been cut off, what happens next then, just look how simply this is laid out. Verse 25. He can be delivered to the judge, and we know who the one that wants a judge is, an accuser of the brethren. That's the Satan. We have to put him down. But then the judge can deliver you to the officer. I mean, Satan has servants under his, officers under his command. Ephesians 6, we wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, demons, fallen angels. They move right in a way. If they'd been vexing me and tormenting me and sending all kinds of thoughts, and this thing could have been building up all day, but it didn't have a chance to. It was cut off. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. The rest of the verse says, if you don't handle some of these things right, the judge will deliver you over to the officer, and then the officer, and then they'll imprison you. And I think I'd be correct in saying this today, that there are millions of people in this country sitting in churches that are in prison, in the sense that their spirit's been offended. They hold resentment against somebody. That leads to unforgiveness. God says, deal with those things quickly. And that's what I had to do. Otherwise, anger. Some people are in a prison called temper. Every time they think of something, they have to badmouth somebody or say something. There's all kinds of prisons. Bitterness. Revenge. These are things that can take hold of somebody's life. Some people have such an offended spirit that they're in a sense they're in solitary confinement. They separate themselves. deal with these adversarial things quickly before they build up. The Bible says in John 16:33 that in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Being in the ministry, talking to people, years of exposure, I realize that there are all kinds of situations develop within families, within churches, within job situations, where people pick up an offended spirit. Unless they deal with it, in some way it affects their personality, it affects their relationship with the Lord, and it's not a healthy thing. It can affect their health, be on all kinds of medication they don't need to be on. Satan's purpose is to imprison us. He wants to put a yoke of bondage on us of some kind. I talked to somebody today who I hadn't talked to for years, and I can just tell talking to the person why they want to get together, they're just overwhelmed. Dug into all kinds of problems, family problems, and so I'll just have to meet and do the best I can, but I'm glad I'll probably share the scripture with this gentleman. This is life. This is what happens. Members of families that won't even speak to each other. And you get it within a church. Shouldn't be, but it happens. Because people won't deal with an adversarial situation quickly and put it away. I could have been mad at people all day, Monday, chewing people out I shouldn't have chewed out, and things like that. But just think about your own life. Sometimes it's hard to throw those things off if somebody's cut across your spirit or if you've been wounded. And here's a thought that the Holy Spirit has put in my mind. You know, we all need faith. But for many Christians, the biggest thing, most greatest thing that they need to do for themselves is to forget the past. They can't. You can't go on to victory unless you can deal with these situations quickly. Make sure that they don't become a tormenting, vexing type thing in your life. Turn with me to the statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Now, Paul's an awful wise man. He went through a lot of difficulties. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This is of supreme importance, he said. You've got to take care of this. You've got to forget those things which are behind. You got to deal with them. You've got to make sure that they're not bringing a wrong influence in your life. And that's the biggest failure I've seen in the lives of Christians after 50 years of ministry. I've seen mature people that can't forgive, that can't get by situations. And I know it's hurting their life. And I've had my share of battles in that area. This one thing I do, Paul says, it's supremely important. I've got to forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You can't healthily reach forth unto those things which are before unless you've laid down some of these difficult situations and circumstances. A lot of people have left churches just because of, to them, somebody's a hypocrite. What we want to do is be able to put behind us those things. Some of those things, they could be a hurt, but you can put them behind you in the sense you can forgive, and you can, it's not something that rides on your mind all the time. You've got the victory, you've got peace. And that's not so easy. I remember a deathbed scene that took place right in this town. it was a family that I had known. They seemed to have suffered so much. And the father was such a godly man. And it was close to his time of departure. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor Bob, I don't know how I'm going to be able to enjoy eternity. My kids are this, my wife is that, all this has happened, all these negative things. How am I going to be able to enjoy heaven?" And boy, I needed a word of wisdom. That was somebody who was getting prepared to go meet the Lord. And the Lord gave me a couple quick answers, and I was able to share it with them. And I want to share them with you tonight. One of them, I might have you turn there right now into Isaiah 65. I remember shared this with him. It was so beneficial. Isaiah 65. I shared with that scripture with him about Paul said, you've got to be able to forget. Go on to the greater things in God. Verse 17 says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." The point was this, that with all this hurt and things, he said, how can I ever enjoy heaven if I know I lost my kids, I lost this and I lost that? There's a work of the Holy Spirit that can take place in somebody's life. Those things just don't come into remembrance. Death is what swallowed up in victory. God's not going to have somebody in heaven that's going to be under vexation and torment for the aeons of eternity. And I said, I want you to see that God has something special for you. Verse 18 said, "But be glad, rejoice. God's going to create something better. He creates a rejoicing and a people of joy." And then I said, I want to give you an illustration of somebody who suffered all kinds of hurt, and yet they were able to let the Holy Spirit do work of forgetting, forgiving. It put them behind them and went on to great victory. And that's Joseph. Look how, he got hurt by his brethren. They wanted to kill him. He even disappointed his parents at times. And yet he was a wonderful young man. And he had to go through some very difficulties. He was in prison and so forth. But God was able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to help him to forgive and forget so he could go on to great victory. And they say his inheritance is to the utmost bounds of the everlasting sea. What an inheritance Joseph had. But there's a very important scripture that tells you the key that he learned. And that's the same thing that Paul learned. You've got to forget that which is behind. You can't hold those grudges. You've got to deal with that Yale situation before it gets hot in your spirit. Turn with me to just a beautiful text, Genesis 41. I shared this with this gentleman and before he passed on. It was such a blessing. Genesis 41, you know the basic story of Joseph and how he went through a terrible heartache with his family, his brothers, trouble he had when he was in Egypt, being in prison and so forth. Look at verse 50 of Genesis chapter 41. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the famine," before that great famine in Egypt came. "He was married to Asaphah, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On." Now, God had done a work in his heart. And here's his son that's born. What's his testimony? "And Joseph said..." I'm going to name this boy Manasseh. And what's good about most Hebrew names is they have a meaning. This is why he named his boy Manasseh. Look at it. God, he hath made me forget all the negative, all the hurt, all the toil that happened to me in my father's house. Boy, you know, if an enemy hurts you, you'd expect it. But if it comes from somebody in your own household or near relatives or something, or in your church, it's different. God has helped me to forgive and forget, put it behind me, and now I can go on. So he named that boy Manasseh. And the fact that he would go on to greater things, then he had a second son. It was called Ephraim. And he said, I name this boy because God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I know enough about these struggles that some of them could extend out not just 30 days, years. And some people are eaten up by those things. They're still in prison. They're believers, but they're not totally free. And I think to some degree this affects all of us. And that's why the Lord says when these adversarial things happen, quickly deal with them before they set in and become a snowball. Now, in Jewish history, that name Manasseh was quite popular. There was a king in Judah whose name was Manasseh. And his is an unbelievable story about what could happen when somebody who really isn't walking with God makes up their mind that they want to change, they want to forgive, they want to forget what God can do. This will stagger you if you're not familiar with this story. And that's what I wanted to read to you tonight. And it's found in 2 Kings and also in Chronicles. I'd like to read from 2 Kings chapter 20. If you want to follow with me, I'll be reading some verses in chapter 21. Now regarding this king of Judah called Manasseh, chapter 20 of 2 Kings speaks about Hezekiah passes on, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. So this young boy who started to reign when he was 12 years old was the son of Hezekiah, who was really a godly king. He had some wonderful things said about him, one of the better kings of Judah. I could go back and read that, but I'm trying to dwell just on Manasseh. Now listen to this boy. He had a godly father. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and her name means, I'm delighted in this lady. God was delighted in her. So this guy had every opportunity to be blessed. Let's see what he did with his life. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen. He did things that were in the land of Canaan before the God threw out the Canaanites. He picked up all those things. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. You know, giving place to a worship of other gods. He gave place for an altar for Baal and for Asherah. A grove. I mean, these were idolatrous practices. He followed the evil king Ahab of Israel. He worshiped the host of heavens. He felt they could affect his life. This guy was really an evil king. He built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. I mean, he really messed up bad. And he made his sons pass through the fire and observe times, used enchantments, dealt with them. Or those that dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke God to anger. I've read this several times, and this guy just was involved in everything. It was wrong. He set a graven image of the grove, the worship of Asherah, that he made, and he brought it into the house of the Lord. It's like just putting some statue of a heathen deity up on the platform here. This was the house the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations which the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Do you ever think of that? He had to cast out all those ites, parasites, and so forth. This king did worse than all those kings that were in the land that they had to drive out of the land. And he had a godly father and a godly mother. The Lord was very displeased with him. The Lord spake by his servants and the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly before all that the Amorites did, which were before him, he hath made Judah to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both of ears shall tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish. If you wipe a dish, it's not going to leave anything on the dish. I mean, this is serious judgment. I'll turn it upside down. For I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Notice this. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. I mean, he didn't deal with crime. He didn't deal honestly. Let some righteous people be killed. He filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with this type of offense. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. I want to read something to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Some of this is repeat now as I'm reading in chapter 33, but something unbelievable happened to this king. Manasseh was 12 years old, we read that before, when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. 55, 12, 65, 67. Years. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up all altars for Baal and Asherah. He worshipped the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, where the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." He built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. I mean, this guy just devastated the message of God in Jerusalem. He caused his children to get involved in all kinds of witchcraft and that type of thing. They passed through some of those things that happened in the Valley of Hinnom, which were evil things. I mean, it's shocking. Practice enchantments, witchcraft. Permitted familiar spirits to operate, wizards. He did so much evil, he provoked the Lord to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol of which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So you could see why the Lord was so mad at Manasseh. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. He just messed up the whole fellowship, messed up people's lives. Okay, here's what God did. Listen to this. "Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, and they took Manasseh, moving in chains, cufflinks, bound him with fetters, and they carried him to Babylon." Now listen to this, after what this guy had done. "And when he was in affliction," at verse 26 in Matthew 25 says, you know, some people never get out of jail because they won't say they're sorry, or they won't forgive, they won't forget. "Of all he did, he sought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself," not a little bit, but greatly. He really must have impressed the Lord. "He prayed unto him, and God heard him." God heard his supplication, brought him back out of prison. You know, some people never get out of prison. I know some people that have got a lock of bitterness in their spirit that they can't get rid of it. They're Christians. They still sit in the church, but they're in prison. God brought this guy out of prison, brought him to Jerusalem. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The darkness of Satan was driven out of his life. You talk about a prison deliverance. Look at 14 says, "After he came back to Jerusalem, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate. And he compassed about Ophel and raised it up very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah." And look what he did. He took away the strange gods that he had brought in. And he took that idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. Cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings, thank offerings. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You talk about a turnaround. The Bible says the people, nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, but yet unto the Lord their God only. So there was a few things that could have, but even better. The rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and his words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, they're written in a book of the kings of Israel. And we've basically told you the story. But the thought came to me that his dad was and mother were Christians. He hardened his heart, became one of the worst kings that ever reigned in Judah. So look what happened at the end of his life. He had turned around. And then in verse 20, Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried them in his own house. Now, his son that had seen this change in his father comes in to reign in his stead. Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he only got to reign 2 years. Why? Could you believe that after what had happened to his father, that he would go back to serving the enemy? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh had done. He sacrificed on all the carved image what Manasseh his father had made and served them. This boy humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amnon trespassed more and more. So he only reigned 2 years because two of his servants, or maybe more than that, conspired against him and they took his life. And I just felt that I needed to read this for a couple of reasons. One, that there's such a tremendous truth, and God reminded me of it Monday morning, and it's something I have to live by. You've got to quickly deal with situations before the devil moves in, judges you, gets demons active, gets you bitter, gets you on the phone gossiping. It's just something that happens. And yet, God's mercy is so great. After everything that this most wicked king did, God put him in a place where he set him aside and dealt with him, and the guy totally repented. So I guess you can't give up on some people that maybe you've given up on. You can't afford to. You just don't know how people are going to react. You'd think for sure, after Manasseh restored everything in Jerusalem, turned things around, testified every Shabbat that the God, his God, his 22-year-old son, not only thing to do with it. People are people. We don't all react the same. I just thank God that there's such a truth as this, that we all need faith, but probably you need more than faith tonight. You need to be able to forget something. More than faith, you need to be able to forget something. That's just bugging you about somebody. You care not see them. Or a situation. Could be a job situation. Problem is, it puts you in prison. It makes you sick. Some people are in a hospital because of that. Others are in a prison called anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. This one thing I do, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I think it's a challenge for all of us to be ready I'm going to have a project helping this person in the next day or two that I know, because I know some of the things he's been through. I ask for your prayers. But Manasseh's life tells me that God can deliver anybody. Amen. Did you ever hear a story like that? You've probably read it, but He did more evil than all the ites that God had to throw out of the promised land. And yet God delivered him. Hallelujah. Joseph was a great example. He named his boy Manasseh because God hath made me forget. It's not that he couldn't think what his brothers did and how they sold him into slavery, how he was imprisoned by Potiphar and so forth, but it didn't ride heavy on his mind. I mean, you can know some facts without being tormented about them, right? How many people know the difference? If you're tormented, you're tormented. There's some things that used to bother me tremendously that don't bother me anymore. I know about them. That something had happened. I never think of it anymore. Doesn't come to mind. And that's what I told that man at the hospital here in Denver, that you've done your best to raise a family the best you could, and you're not going to be tormented by the enemy when you go to heaven. God will so bless you that you could think back if you had to, but that's not where your mind is. You're pressing ahead into the kingdom. I hope this will help you and challenge you, because if not for yourself, you can help somebody else. Because a lot of people just won't come to church because they got some grudge. They feel somebody's a hypocrite or something. And they have imprisoned themselves. The Bible says you do not get out of spiritual prison till you have paid the utmost farthing. That's why I know some people who have family difficulties that... I'm talking about 20 years. I'm talking about 50 years. And they're in prison. I'm determined I'm not going to be in prison. I put a stop to that. That nonsense Monday morning right away. That Yale mess was over in about a half an hour. And I was restored. I was happy. I was healthy. And thank God. But agree with thine adversary quickly. I mean, I was wrong. He wasn't wrong. Sometimes we're in the wrong. We need to admit it. Other times, if we've been wronged, we still have to deal with it. Ask God forgiveness. Hallelujah. Are you going to sit up on that thing and lead us in another song or what? Let's stand. What? If Jeff saw him, he'll be sitting on that chair Sunday. Hallelujah. If you have need of prayer, I've prayed with so many people. The person I talked to on the phone today is not in church. A person that's been a solid Christian for many years. He's just in prison. Family problems, health problems, anger problems over business and stuff. Got to get rid of them. Joseph said, God hath made me forget all the bad toil and family experiences I have. I want this boy to be named Manasseh. Maybe you need a Manasseh blessing tonight. I'll be up here. I don't have to know the details, but if you need prayer, we just ought to pray that God will. Boy, if you're not free, don't stay in prison. Get out of that jail cell. Holy Spirit can do it in a second. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.